Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. It's been a fascinating week this week with developments in our country. We're in a place of prayer, I hope, and looking forward to seeing what's coming. Tonight, you know, we're looking at God's people being saved from what looks like a global catastrophe. And so I want to remind you that God knows how to save his people during times of global crisis. God knows how to save you in whatever situation that you find yourself in. God knows how to save our country, doesn't he? God knows how to save, and that's what we want to look at tonight. God has the power and he has the means, and you know, the Lord sees things from a distance. He is not surprised by the developments in our lives or our community or our nation. He knows. And in Psalm chapter 2, it gives us a picture of God looking down at all the wranglings and fightings and even the conspiracy and the collusion of the nations together against God. And he chuckles. So let's not get trapped in the anxiety and the fear that the world wants to foist upon us. Let's look to the scripture tonight and see and remember for our own health and spiritual sanity that the Lord knows how to save. Now, there was a famine in all the world. Joseph's brothers have come down. He was harsh with them. But they were able to take food back, minus their brother Simeon, who was put in jail. A year later, Jacob says to his sons, go back to Egypt. And they said, we can't go unless we take Benjamin. And Jacob says, oh, well, if I'm bereaved of my son Benjamin, let it be. There were others. There were about 70 others in the family with kids and grandkids and so forth. And so the brothers go back and they meet this same mean old ruler in Egypt. Unbeknownst to them, it was their brother that they had betrayed some 20 years earlier. God had raised him up to be a leader in Egypt just for that time of difficulty. The Lord had used Joseph to be in a position of saving not just the world, but his family. And yet it wasn't time for them to know who he was. He was working behind the scenes. Why? He was waiting for his brothers to be ready for the revelation. And when you look at the world today, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to reveal himself, and he will when the time is right. And that time is right tonight. In chapter 45, for Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brothers, and there is going to be forgiveness and restoration, and they're going to be saved. And so we read that Joseph, having brought his brothers into his home, and he had a good meal with them, sent them off in the morning, and he had restored all of their money to their sacks, and he put his silver cup in the sack of his brother Benjamin, the youngest, and they were caught and searched, and lo and behold, they were guilty. They came back to Joseph, and they couldn't understand it, but they weren't going to try to get out of their guilt. They were just going to accept it. And Judah, of all the brothers, speaks out, and he says, listen, take my life, not this boy, because this boy means the world to his dad. And if I go home without this boy, it's going to kill my father, and I just can't take it. So take my life and set him free. And when Joseph sees the sacrificial love of the very brother that had sold him for silver, it was a breaking in his heart that we can only imagine. The weight of emotion and drama has not yet been written in any Hollywood movie or Broadway play. This is the greatest story because not only does it speak about a brother's restoration with brothers, but it speaks about the Messiah's restoration in the future with his people during a period of tribulation on the earth. A period that we're rapidly approaching. See, because these 7 years that they're in now represent the future 7 years of tribulation when the Lord reveals himself to his people according to the flesh, the Jewish people. And those who are part of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, from all over the world, we will be redeemed and we will watch this beautiful drama unfold from heaven. And we will come again with the Lord, but this is that time that we're in. This is a prophetic chapter. Joseph could not restrain himself when he sees Judah making himself a sacrifice before all those who stood by, and so he cried out, verse 1 says, "Make everyone go out from me." He sends everybody out, the translator as well. No one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. What a strange thing. All of the servants had been watching him have this sort of fake mistreatment of these brothers. They're behind the scenes watching this thing choreographed. They don't understand what's happening. Then they're sent out and they hear him scream. He's crying for joy, of course. He's crying for, oh, all the things that had just built up on his heart. And maybe it was that cry that they had heard 20 years earlier for freedom, but now it's a cry of relief. And he cried out, even Pharaoh, the Egyptians heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." He says it in Hebrew, "Ani Yosef." I am Joseph, your brother. Does my father still live? But notice this, his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Guilty. Do you ever feel like that in God's presence? Oh, I don't want to be here. I'm so ashamed. That's how it was. But look what it says. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And this is more than an invitation just to minimize the proximity. He wants them to come near to him in an emotional way, in a spiritual way. Remember when Elijah was on the mountain Carmel and he called the people to come near to him. We think of how God tells us, "Come now, let us reason together." This is a dramatic parable of our restoration with the Lord as well. We're dismayed in his presence, and yet he invites us to come closer. Isn't that wonderful when you think about the invitations of Jesus? Just so generous. "All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me." Just so generous. "I'll give you rest." He speaks as if he has this infinite supply of rest, and apparently he does. And so Joseph, I mean, think of the compassion, just for a second. Have you ever been wounded by somebody? Maybe you were able to forgive them by the grace of God, but were you able to come to the place where you invited them to come close to your life again? That's a different story. I don't want to do that. I forgive you over there. That's how we are. You hurt me. I love you from a distance. But Joseph, he's a picture of the Lord. All of our sin, it may be against one person or another, a man or a woman, a husband or a wife or a son or daughter, or mom and dad. All of our sin is against people. And maybe we sin against ourselves. But ultimately, like David said, all of our sin is against God. We've injured his holiness and his nature, you know, more than we've really hurt one another. Ultimately, all of our sin is against God, and yet he is the one that invites us to come to him. I don't understand that, probably because nobody in the human race is like that, except Joseph. You know, he's a model of Christ, and he invites us to come near. Oh, it's good to hear that invitation. When you're dismayed in his presence, remember that the Lord, he is not a reflection of your fear. Your fear of him is not his attitude toward you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to reveal himself to you. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Don't be dismayed in his presence. Come near to him. And yet he's very frank. He says, "Come near to me." So they came near and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother." He repeats it, "whom you sold into Egypt." And he's just going to lay his, you know, "I'm going to lay it out right away. I don't want this thing to be, you know, the elephant in the room." Are they just going to go on without discussing what happened in the past? He goes right to it, and that's the way the Lord does with us. He says, all right, let's just deal with that stuff. Let's just get it out of the way so we can get on with our relationship. And he offers forgiveness first. Joseph says, you sold me into Egypt, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. It was a great reset back in the old days. What are you going to do? You do nothing for 7 years? There's no rain, there's no plowing, nobody goes to work? Kind of like what we're doing now. So many people are just like waiting. When can we go back to living? You know, these globalists, they call it the Great Reset. There's a guy named Klaus Schwab. He's the creator of the World Economic Forum. And he's written books on this, and he says, you know, this time of COVID gives us a great opportunity to reset everything. And his vision of the new world is one that is this really technologically oppressive communism where you are wired into the system, sort of this transhumanist movement. And he's not a small figure. He's a big figure, and they meet in Davos, Switzerland every year, and they plan, the globalist billionaires plan the future of the world. And, you know, they want to grant access based on scanning your brain, you know, injecting nanocomputers into your body, and everybody being in the system. That's why these airlines are talking about vaccines being required for traveling. That worries me. I don't like being on an island when the airlines start talking about needing a vaccine passport. I'm not going to get one. You know, for Egypt, it was a reshuffling of everything. You know, when you come to a halt like that, let's not call it the Great Reset. Let's call it the New Great Awakening for the United States. You know, these people are using this crisis, this, let's call it a tribulation with a small t, a dry run. And they're using it to, you know, usher in this new order. In fact, the Canadian Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, he started parroting the same things. This gives us an opportunity for a great reset where we can build back better. You know, he's using Biden's campaign slogans. You guys are all in cahoots, these guys. And the Lord is just going to squash them. You know, there's this study out from Johns Hopkins University, this woman, Genevieve Briand, and she notes that the CDC records of deaths around the United States over the past 9 or so years is pretty consistent. Like back in 2013, these are just ballpark numbers, you can do the research on your own, but the amount of deaths in the United States was like 2.5 million people, and then it was 2.6, and then 2.7, 2.7. Last year, the deaths in the United States were 2.9. And this year, the deaths are at 2.4. So we're on track to be having less deaths than before. And what Genevieve Briand does in this report is she says, well, it is curious to note that that the numbers of fatalities among pneumonia and heart disease and diabetes are way down. About 250,000 down. Of course, there was the CDC's own reporting that said only 6% of all the COVID deaths were COVID only. They were COVID plus. All those people had comorbidities, which means that they were probably going to die anyway, and they happened to die with this virus. You see what's happened in our country? There's been this massive for nothing, for literally nothing. And I don't mean to say that COVID's not a real virus. Of course it is. We're not idiots. But you got to be a fool to just listen to the news. God, you got to turn the TV off. If you're watching the TV, your mind is being, you know, bombarded with lies. Remember, the Antichrist in the scripture is seen as a horn, which represents power, and a mouth on the horn. It's a really weird picture. And that means that the Antichrist will gain power by lies and by creating a narrative and by deception. So don't be discouraged when you hear those lies, and don't listen to them. Avoid them as much as possible. And I mention that because Joseph is living, and his brothers are in a symbolic time that points forward to the great tribulation, when the nation of Israel will once again be dealt with by the Lord. That's why, you know, I read there in verse 1, it says, no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. See, I see that in a different way. I see that as God will one day, all of the world will be put aside, and God will deal with his people alone. That's the time of tribulation, and it's coming up. We're living in a time very similar to that. You know, in the book of Revelation, we read about the great tribulation, the seven-year period, and the curses and the judgments that come first with the breaking of the seals, they're all man-made. They're wars and famines and an antichrist and disease, pestilence. One could almost make the argument that the first plagues in the book of Revelation look sort of like population control. That's a stretch, I know, but just food for thought. And what we see happening among these, you know, powerful people in powerful places is heading exactly in that direction, where they can be the apex of the pyramid and they can rule over all the people because of their enlightenment. It's an antichrist mentality. And you see it throughout our media and our entertainment, and you see it everywhere. We're living in this chapter of the Bible. We're watching these things happen, and we're wondering what's going to happen. Well, listen, the Lord has a Joseph. The Lord knows how to save his people, and the Lord knows how to raise up a man or a woman to bring that victory. And Joseph is just that one here in this chapter. And so he deals with these sins with his brothers because he wants to encourage them. And he says in verse 5, do not be grieved or angry with yourself. Oh, how often we're grieved and we're angry with ourselves. Are you ever angry with yourself that you let yourself down? I should have done better. I know I could have done better. Maybe the Lord would just let this verse resonate in your heart tonight. Don't. I've got a purpose. God even used their wickedness. God can use your weakness for his good. And so don't be grieved or angry with yourself. Trust the Lord. God sent me. And then he goes on and he talks about the famine being another 5 years. And he talks about a great deliverance. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh might have been young at the time, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph. I love how Joseph never took that name that they gave him. What was it? Ashpenaz. He always was known by Joseph. They gave him a title. Joseph said, I'm Joseph. So he says, go up and tell my dad, God has made me the Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't tarry. You will dwell in the land of Goshen. And you will be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, lest you and your household for all that you have and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. There Joseph is again with his brothers talking about the future. They didn't know. He was the only one that knew. They're coming 1 year. He's like, I'll see you next year. What do you mean by that? You'll see. He knows there's trouble coming. He says, God, I'm going to take care of you. There's still more to come, but I'm going to protect you. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that is my mouth that speaks with you. He's speaking Hebrew to them. And so you will tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brothers and he wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. And talked with him in a new way. This is just such a beautiful story. And Joseph, you know, he's a picture of Christ because there's no animosity and no enmity that's detectable in him. Somehow, miraculously, he had processed all of his human events in the light of God. That's our problem sometimes when we process events and we don't remember them in the light of God being present at the time. And we think of great injustices that we have endured, but we haven't factored that God had a plan somehow. It would be so much wiser for us to follow Joseph's example. And when he speaks to his brothers, he's always talking about God sent me and God did this and God has a plan and there's a future and you're going to be so much more filled with joy if you are able to let go of those things because you just trust the Lord. Bitterness is a killer. It's a killer. Bitterness ruins your memory of the past and it ruins your outlook on the present and it just taints your future. That thing just, Joseph had dealt with it. Somehow, just, and if you look at it and you see everything he's talking about, don't be dismayed. Don't be angry with yourself. God did it. It's a great deliverance. God is going to come through. That's what happens when you see your past in the light of the presence of God. You're able to live in the present, knowing that God is going to do something good. I'm not worried about tomorrow because God's been faithful in the past. And in 2 days, I'm going to say God was faithful yesterday, and that's tomorrow for me now, so I'm not worried. You begin to learn to live in the presence of God and to remember and to process things through that presence. You know, of that sense, when you go back, just be generous in your mind, in your memory, and just wonder, I don't know how Joseph was able to have something so terrible that happened to him, just let go of it. But perhaps he had finally concluded that this was God's plan. And to do that, you have to do it by faith. It's not easy for anyone. And even though his brothers were dismayed, even though they were grieved and angry with themselves, and even though they stood at a distance, it says in verse 15 that when he kissed his brothers and wept over them, after that his brothers talked with him. The restoration of relationship can sometimes be done with words alone, but many times it needs an opportunity of embrace. You just need to be there. You just need to hug somebody and cry on them. And Joseph shows affection. Sometimes it's not enough to say, I love you. Well, I love you too. It's different, isn't it? And Joseph shows affection and they talked with him. And remember this, that the scripture tells us that the Lord sings over you, the prophets write. And you think about the Lord's love for you and think of his showering affection. You know, when I'm afraid, when I'm in fear or paranoia, I don't pray as well. And that's why it's so good to worship the Lord and just recognize his goodness, because then my heart opens up in communication with him. And so it does with Joseph and his brothers. This is such a typical story for us about our relationship with Jesus, our Savior. Now, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt and you'll eat the fat of the land. And now you're commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, your wives, bring your father and come. And do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And so the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. And he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment. A garment in those days, a suit or a suit of armor, was very, very valuable. Even today, if you go to countries like Africa, if somebody gets a hold of a military uniform, they can actually have enough sway and clout in one of those villages to kind of take over. It's a strange thing. If they come in looking like an important person, so outfits are very important. And so these were expensive. They were valuable. Sometimes you'd only have one. That was it. And now he's lavishing Benjamin with all of this, you know, just like the food, five times as much. And he gives him 300 pieces of silver. Yeah, 25 times the amount that he was sold for. He's giving it back to his brother. We don't think that he's trying to make his brothers jealous. This is not like his test in the previous chapter, but most likely he's just blessing his brother, and this is going to be a witness to his father. You know, that's what our gifts ought to be. When the Lord blesses us with gifts, it ought to be just to show the Father how awesome our Jesus, our Joseph is, our Savior. Like, look what the Lord has done for me. And so they would take it back, and this would be the very thing that revives their father. He's stunned. He's shocked. He may have had a heart attack or a stroke when he saw the brothers and they told him that their son Joseph was alive. But I noticed that here the command was given, leave your stuff. You don't have to bring it because you're going to have anything you want in Egypt. And don't take your time. Just load up on these carts and as quickly as you can. You know what? That's the way that when we're saved, we ought to think of those two things. The things that you have, leave it. You're going to have way better stuff when the Lord gets you to where he's taking you. And don't delay. Get on board. You know, the time's now. Today is the day of salvation. So they did so, and he sent to his father these things. 10 donkeys, verse 23 says, with good things loaded, the good things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you don't become troubled along the way. Don't quarrel on the way. See that you fall not out, the old King James says. Don't fall out on the way. Don't argue. Now, I'm sure that he sent just a small token, 20 donkeys filled with goods. That's enough. To convince his father that his brothers weren't making it up. Dad, you won't believe it. Joseph's alive. Come on, boys, stop it. So he sends them with these gifts, and they head on their way back, and they're going to show their father all their goods. But this is a good commandment for us to remember. Joseph's words to his brothers are sort of what the Lord wants us to remember in our journey. Let's get along. Don't quarrel on the way. Let's not have falling out. Let's not become troubled along the way. The journey is hard enough as it is. Let's love one another. You know, we need to give grace to one another. And sometimes you need grace. Maybe we just need to forgive one another, right? Isn't that true? We don't have really time to hold grudges. We should just let all of those things. We're living the last days, man. What in the world do you want to have a grudge for when you get raptured? What a waste of time. Who wants to be sidelined because they can't get over some slight that they've had? Let's toughen up and give some grace. If you've been sinned against, just grit down and do your best to forgive. Look at what these brothers, they had the worst falling out in history. They sold them into slavery and there's restoration. Think what God can do in your situation. God can restore. Let's get along. Let's show the world that we're his disciples by our love for one another. And so they went up out of Egypt and they came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And he's governor over all the land. He's, you know, he's like Pharaoh over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. Your version might read that his heart, or he was stunned. The old King James says that his heart fainted. The Hebrew word literally can be rested or ceased. He just stopped. He might have had a heart attack. This might be the way that the Bible explains a cardiac arrest. They didn't use that phrase. When Jacob, and I believe that's what happened. When Jacob heard Joseph was alive, he had a heart attack. But then it says, look at the next verse says, it says, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. You know, sometimes people just have a will to live, don't they? And they want to fight through this. Every once in a while, an older couple in the church, one of them will pass away, and it's not much long after that the other one will as well. It's quite common because they don't have anything in the world. Their soulmate has gone, and they don't hold on as much anymore. But you just see this tremendous power that Jacob has, and he and his heart revived. But why? Because they heard the words. He heard the words, and he saw the goods. Is that what it says? But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, I don't know if they got into the details, to be honest. I don't know if they told him what they had done 20 years ago, but what they did tell, I know for sure what they did tell. The words of Joseph, which were earlier, which they were words of forgiveness, weren't they? They were words of restoration. And you know, when people are stunned by our lives, or when their hearts faint, or when they lose hope, what revives them? But the words that you're carrying from your Joseph, your Savior, words of forgiveness. And what else? Well, they're going to see your life. They're going to see the change. If your life is changed, then their heart will revive. Because what you're saying is true, you know? That if you're talking about forgiveness and love, and you're talking about the grace that Jesus offers, and they'll hear the words, and they'll see the goods, and that's what brings new life. And that's what it says here of Jacob, that his spirit revived. And Israel said, it's enough. And they switch words here because God is speaking not just about Jacob the man, but he's speaking about Israel, the nation, in a typical sense. So Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. He thought he was going to die at any time, but he would live a number of years beyond that. And not only would he see his son, but he would see his grandchildren and bless them. And so that's where we're going to close tonight. Let me encourage you to continue praying for our president and for our nation. And remember this, that the Lord knows how to save his people. And the Lord knows how to raise up and put a man like Joseph in charge. A man that has God's grace and wisdom on him. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our job is to continue thanking him, worshiping him, praying, and not being afraid, but standing tall. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you that you are able to save. You've never failed, Lord. You've always come through for your people. So tonight, we have great confidence in you. We don't look forward to the kingdom of man and human beings' idea of a domain or a dominion or a kingdom, Lord. We don't like what these people want to force us into. We just see this system. It's Antichrist, Lord. It's communist. And it's godless. And so we pray your deliverance would be swift and powerful. And we pray that we'd trust you while we wait, while we pray, while we give and call and write and march and rally and continue to worship you in church. Lord, tonight we're here and it feels like an act of civil disobedience. Many of us celebrated Thanksgiving freely in defiance of this sort of Antichrist narrative. And we know they're going to come after Christmas as well, Lord. But we pray that you'd give us the strength and pour out your love in our hearts that we might be like these brothers and not quarrel on the way. Help us to love one another, to forgive one another. Help us to be like Joseph and able to forgive, but not just forgive, but to invite those to come near. Lord, help us to be fervent in our love for one another. Pray for our president. We pray for our nation. Lord, we pray that truth would come out. We ask God that the light would shine on this election situation, that you would give us fairness and truth, Lord, for that's what we believe we need. We're not looking for any sideways in or any future, Lord, that is illegitimate. We just want the truth to reign. And Lord, we are very concerned with a future that is under these sort of God-hating people that seem to only promote the things that are condemned in the Scripture. And they fight against faith and the church and life and family. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us victory, that we would be able to exercise our faith and love our family and to worship you freely. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that you have for us even before we've experienced it. We pray you would bless us tonight as we go. In Jesus' name.